Thank you, Daniel, and thank you, worship team. We are in Jonah chapter 2, and we will actually finish Jonah chapter 2 this week. I'm going to do the whole chapter in 1 week. It only took us 4 weeks, 3 weeks to do chapter 1. So how is everyone doing this morning?
Great.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jonah, chapter 2. So as we've walked through the first chapter of Jonah, we've seen God's call on Jonah. We have seen his refusal of God's call and his fleeing. We have also seen God's sovereignty over his creation and his ability to call people to himself. Even when we are being disobedient, God is able to fulfill his will in our lives and in the lives of others. Finally, we've seen God's providence in providing the great fish to capture Jonah from certain death in the midst of the sea. Up to this point, what we have not seen is Jonah praying to God. Now, it would seem to me that, that's kind of a normal human thing. When things start going sideways, we go to the Lord in prayer. Now, God says, pray how often? Without ceasing. We're supposed to constantly be in a mind of prayer unless you're driving on 680 or 880 or 580 or 280 or 5 or 405. Well, Closing out chapter 1, Jonah is swallowed by a fish that is appointed by God. The fish that swallows Jonah is nothing short of a physical manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy. You know you are having a bad day, right? When being swallowed by a fish is the best thing that has happened to you so far. So look with me in Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead, I cried, and you heard my voice. So we open in chapter 2 with a psalm that Jonah drafts to the Lord in honor of his salvation while he's in the belly of the whale. So I mentioned already, you know you're having a bad day when you're swallowed by a fish, and that's a good thing, because otherwise your day would have been much worse. But there's a character trait that is rare to find in some people. Have you ever met someone who is thankful and grateful even when things are at their darkest? Here is one of those times. We also think of another time in Acts chapter 16. It recounts the story of Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas in chapter 16 of Acts, they've been teaching and preaching, and people make accusations and say, hey, these guys are teaching things that it's not even legal for us to follow. We're not allowed to pray to anyone but Caesar, and he's telling us we should pray only to God. So they take Paul and Silas, and they beat him up and whip him and put him in the innermost part of the jail. It says, then they put their feet in shackles. While they're sitting there, the guard is drifting off to sleep, undoubtedly partly because Paul and Silas begin to do what? They begin to sing. So they're in the middle of the innermost part of this prison, shackled. And I have to tell you, and those of you who have been to Israel and have probably seen, if not this cell, one much like it, or what they think was very much like it, it's really hard when that crackling noise turns out to be you. Sorry about that. Next time I'll shave better. Which I won't, so but we'll fix that. But what ends up happening is they're singing, and as they're singing, there's a great earthquake. And in the great earthquake, right, the shackles come off, the doors all come open, the guard wakes up. And when he wakes up, he takes his sword and he's about to kill himself. Because his assumption is, well, the doors are all open, the shackles have all come off, the prisoners have done what? They've escaped. They've ran away. A lot of them are about to die. And Paul says, stop. Don't do that. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So can you imagine yourself in jail or in the belly of a fish or in any horrible situation singing praises to God? It goes against everything our human nature tells us. It goes against, I mean, when we hit our thumb with a hammer, we generally don't yell out, thank you, Jesus, right? And if we do, we don't really mean it. We mean it in place of something else. In Jonah's case, we've already seen the crew of the ship come to faith in God. Paul saw the jailer and his family come to faith in Jesus. Tish and I have some friends that lost their daughter in a terrible accident when she was 18. And although they loved Connie very much, and of course she was their daughter, and they still tear up, and they're in their 80s, they still tear up every time they think about their daughter. They rejoice in that in her death, it was directly responsible for 11 people coming to know Jesus Christ. And who knows how many countless have come as a result of those 11. They have an eternal perspective of what God is doing instead of an immediate perspective. Psalm 3:3-4 says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. This kind of peace, this resolve, even under the worst of situations, is not by chance. It is because of a sound understanding and knowledge that God hears our prayers. And not just that he hears them, but that he's sovereign and he's powerful enough to fix them. That he works everything according to his will. In this case, Jonah is worshiping God, recognizing him for who he is. And trusting that he will work everything out. I got to tell you, if I were inside a fish, I mean, the fish is grateful because I'm not much of a sushi fan. But I don't know that I would be thinking, well, you know, God's got this figured out. I'd kind of start thinking, I hope he doesn't start digesting me. In verse 3, it says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." So this is an interesting picture. Jonah starts by saying, "You cast me into the sea. As the flood surrounded me, your waves, your billows passed over me." Jonah gives the credit to God for being cast into the sea. And we know that it was, of course, the men that threw him over the edge, the men that cast him into the sea. But ultimately, Jonah instructed them to do it because Jonah knew that it was the only thing that would save them. So Jonah gets a glimpse of what God's will is. So as we walk with the Lord, as He indwells us, as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, one of the things that becomes apparent to us more and more is what God's will is and whether or not to follow it becomes a choice we have to make. So Jonah chose the sea as his mode of running away from God, forgetting that God is sovereign over all of His creation. And God simply used the sea to return Jonah to the right path. By the time Jonah is thrown into the sea, we also see a resolve on Jonah's part to finally submit. Because he's thrown into the sea and he recognizes, "I am here because I ran away, and this is what God is doing." So do you ever find yourself in a situation and you're like, "I am so far out of my own control. This has got to be a God thing. Only God can fix this. Only God can work it." Because every one of us runs away from God. Amen? Some of you aren't convinced. The first time God calls us to repentance. It is, after all, why Jesus came. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus' death on the cross was the universal call to repentance of all mankind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But even after we're saved, we are prone to run. We're prone to wander away. Generally, this happens when we allow our emotions, now think about this, to override the good sense that God has given us. We tend to wander when we allow our emotions to override the sense that God gave us. We've all talked to people or been people who have left a church for this very reason, right? We didn't like someone. Or, "Sister Sally, so-and-so said something that upset me." Or maybe it was, "Sister Betty, better than you," that commented on something we said or how we were dressed. Maybe it was something we wore, a place that we sat, although we don't worry much about that. And now we're upset. Maybe the pastor said something in his sermon from the pulpit, or he didn't call, or he didn't visit, or he didn't do the right thing. Tish was in school in San Diego one time, and I took the kids and we went to San Diego to sit on the beach and hang out for a couple days. And our cell phones didn't work. Cell phone technology was fairly new and coverage was spotty and we were in a weird place and the cell phones. And when I finally got somewhere where my cell phone worked, I answered the phone, and there was a message from a woman in the church. She says, "Pastor, you've got to call me. Bob is dead." Well, Bob was her husband, and he had just turned 50. So it's not like he was an old man. And then there was another message. See, we didn't have cell service, so I didn't get the first message. And that message was, "Pastor, call me immediately." And then the third message said some expletives and then some other things. And then, "Why haven't you called me?" And then it escalated and escalated and escalated. And when I finally called her, she had worked herself up because I didn't care. Well, the funny thing was, she worked for me, right? She was my children's ministry director. And her husband was one of my favorite people in the world. I would have dropped everything to be there. What do you do? So sometimes our emotions run away. We begin to perceive things that aren't real. Or, now I like to eat, so I'm going to pick on myself. I have an addiction to sugar. Of all the things I'm allergic to, that is not one of them. Well, it probably actually is, but I don't care, right? Everything tastes better dipped in chocolate, except Brussels sprouts. There is nothing you can do to make Brussels sprouts taste better, not even wrapped in bacon. Don't waste the bacon. And what happens is when there's a weakness in our character that we're prone to, our emotions easily catch us there and drag us into sin when we give in to them. We have to watch for it. But when we boil it all down, what happens is we are left with pride that stirs up our emotions. When someone offends you in the church, really when we take offense, what we're really saying is, "You hurt my pride," right? That's what offense is. I mean, unless you harm me physically, what's really wrong is my pride is injured. And pride is not the best thing, right? Because we're supposed to lay that down. This is not how God designed us. It's not the plan for us. It's not the plan for His church. That we split, that we argue, that we become angry, that we storm out at any little thing. Usually conflict arises when we begin to worry about something and take our eyes off of God. And forget that God has given us a mission. Now, I was raised with three brothers, and many of you have seen a picture of the house we grew up in. It was smaller than this stage. Believe it or not, it was smaller than Malabar. People keep saying, "Do you fit in that tiny little house?" Oh, that's a mansion. Yeah. I show people those pictures, and I took Tish there once right after John was born. I drove her to the house, and she stood there and she looked at it, and I said, "So what do you think?" She said, "I thought you were lying." But in the back of a car with four boys, we had a Datsun 210, my mother and father and the four of us boys crammed in that back seat, you can imagine the conflict that would arise. "He's touching me." "Really?" "It's because he's sitting on your lap." I mean, we just didn't have any room. Conflict always arose because we were always in each other's space. But Dad said, "You know what? We have somewhere to go, and until we get there, you're going to deal with it." It's what God is saying to us. I have a mission to accomplish. Get over yourselves, keep your eyes on the road, keep your mouth shut, and do what I've called you to do. Keep your eyes on me. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounds me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So Jonah reveals something here. He says he knew that he would look again. So Jonah's in the water. Seaweed's wrapping around his head. You know, he's getting heavy. He's going under. He can't swim. And he's like, okay, but I know where I can turn. Finally, his life is fainting away. In other words, there's only one hope. That is God himself. So when we come to God, it has to be on God's terms. It can't be on our terms. It must be an acknowledgement that we can't do it ourselves. As long as we fight to save ourselves, we're not ready. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's nothing we can do. We can't even keep the law of God. In verse 8, it goes on, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I love Jonah's acknowledgement here. Those who pay regard to or worship or hope in vain idols or money or Buddha or Muhammad or whatever forsake the steadfast love of God, their one hope of salvation. If we put our hope anywhere else but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we forfeit our opportunity for salvation. In Acts 4:12, it says what? Anyone know? That's a good verse to memorize. So next week, I'm going to ask, who has Acts 4:12 memorized? You do or don't? Oh, that's all right. I have it right here. If you don't have it memorized, you blew it. Anyone have it memorized? Oh, we have one. And it says, with a loud voice, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not Muhammad, not Moroni, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, not John Wadetsky, not any other name under heaven. And he says, he put it so eloquently. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope. That includes when we put our faith in ourselves. When we try to work things out under our own power, under our own will, under our own authority, it's kind of like putting a bowl of milk chocolate in front of me and me saying, I have no problem with that. I have absolutely no problem with that. I will eat that and lick the bowl. Just turn your back. But I don't have the self-control to say, yeah, you know what? You can have all the milk chocolate in the house you want. I'm fine with that. I promise I won't eat any. That's a pie crust promise. People know what a pie crust promise is, right? Easily made, easily broken. That's a pie crust promise. If you have milk chocolate, just leave it on my desk. It'll be safe. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. When I was a young pastor, I actually, because not everyone's translation says vomited. What do some of your other Bibles say? Spit. This one says vomited. Mine says vomited. So I exchanged the word. I used vomited. And they're like, you can't say that from the pulpit. They came to realize, yes, I can. But imagine, this is where he has come. So he's a prophet of God. He's honored in the land, clearly chosen by God. And he runs away from what God has said. How many people have we known that run away from God, and where does it lead? And it's so sad because God says no. So is he there? Yes, he's there. Can we go back? We can return. But there's a lot of damage that could happen. It's funny because I pointed out last week, God used his disobedience not only to bring Jonah to where he needed to be, at least to be obedient, because he never falls in love with the idea of going to Nineveh. And after he goes to Nineveh, we'll see in a couple weeks, he really wasn't all that excited that they repented. But he still used his disobedience to bring to a saving knowledge of God the men on that ship and their families, and who knows how many people after them. Repeatedly, God has said in his word that he favors obedience over sacrifice. Although he uses us, even in our disobedience, he prefers that we don't wander away, that we don't go astray. And still, we can be assured that when we go astray, like Jonah did, that he'll be waiting. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Wonderful story. So here you have two boys. And one of the boys goes to dad and says, hey, dad, I want my inheritance now. The dad says, okay. So he divided everything up and he gave his son, one of his two, the inheritance he asked for. And he took that money and he ran off and he gambled it and he spent it. The Bible literally says he used it to pay for prostitutes. And you can think of anything else. If you had all this money and all this time on your hand, what you might do. And clearly the father was a man of great means and wealth. But a famine hit the land and he ran out of money. And now he needed to work somewhere. So he goes to get a job and he ends up slopping hogs. Remember, he's a Jew. Now working for a Gentile. which, by the way, that was a horrible thing. But then to top it off, the lowest of the lowest of the low jobs you could have would be a job where you're feeding pigs. Right? Jews aren't allowed to have any contact with swine. So he says, you know, at least if I go to my father's house, I can eat the crumbs that fall off his table. So he picks himself up, he brushes himself off, he gets on the road, he heads back, and as he approaches his father's house, his father is watching for him. And as he walked up the road, it says his father ran to him and embraced him, put a robe on him, killed the fatted calf. Of course, the other son walks in and says, Dad, I don't get it. Everything you've ever asked me to do, I've done. I'm here. I've been so obedient. And he said, yes, and I know that. And you are always here and always dependable and always reliable. But can't we celebrate in your brother's return? That's what God celebrates. When one that has gone astray returns. And we all go astray. So here's the thing. If you've gone astray, or are currently astray, or you have a friend or a family member who is struggling and has walked away, pray for them. The Word of God says there's no greater thing you can do for someone than to walk into the throne room of God and mention someone else's name. Amen? Don't argue with them. Don't tell them what a sinner they are. Don't be a Sister Betty better than you or a Sister Sally so-and-so. Just love them. Don't fall into their sin. The Bible says clearly, be careful with that. But you can love them and pray for them and care for them and be genuine. Because you can't save them. And God has to bring them to their own salvation. Let him work. Trust him. Spend time in the throne room of God. Remember last week we talked. Your prayer should be one-third what you say and two-thirds what he says back. But unless you spend time praying to him, you're not going to hear anything back. He's waiting for us all to return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a great day where we can spend time enjoying each other's company, spend time worshiping in the Word, spend time worshiping in music. Father, the joy of celebrating with someone as they get baptized. Lord, we thank you because it's an awesome thing to see your people worship your name. Father, we pray for any here that don't know you, that you would love them and encourage them and draw them to yourself. Father, help us to keep our eyes on you and what you've called us to not easily be distracted by someone's errant words. Maybe someone's having a bad day and their bad attitude is rubbing off. Father, I pray that you forgive me for those times when I just really struggle to keep my mouth shut or to keep my attitude where it needs to be. But Father, I thank you that you are there waiting for me, that you're waiting to listen. Your word says that when his father saw him on the road, he ran to him. Father, as so many are coming back to you, Father, we just pray that they would feel that love as you run to them and embrace them and call on us to celebrate in their faithful return to you. Truly, you are an awesome God, and we are a blessed people to be called to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.